got to mind the reading this evening. It's going to be almost a long reading, but I need no apologies for saying that. Ezra chapter 5. We'll start to read from verse 1. We're going to read all the way through to the end of verse 12 of chapter 6. And Ezra chapter 5, starting to read at verse 1. Now Haggai, the prophet, and Zechariah, the prophet, a descendant of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. There was Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, son of Josadak, set to work to rebuild the house of God in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, helping them. At that time, Tatine, governor of Trans-Euphrates, and Shebar Bozene, and their associates went to them and asked, "Who authorized you to rebuild this temple and restore this structure?" They also asked, "What are the names of the men constructing this building?" But the eye of their God was watching over the elders of the Jews, and they were not stopped until the report could go to Darius and his written reply be received. This is a copy of the letter that Tatine, governor of Trans-Euphrates, and Shebar, Bozene, and their associates, the officials of Trans-Euphrates, sent to King Darius. The report they sent him read as follows. To King Darius, cordial greetings. The king should know that we went to the district of Judah, to the temple of the great God. The people are building it with large stones and placing the timbers in the walls. The work is being carried on with diligence and is making rapid progress under their direction. We questioned the elders and asked them, "Who authorized you to rebuild the temple and restore this structure?" We also asked them their names so that we could write down the names of their leaders for your information. This is the answer they gave us. "We are servants of the God of heaven and earth, and we are rebuilding the temple that was built many years ago, one that the great king of Israel built and finished. But because our fathers angered the God of heaven, he handed them over to Nebuchadnezzar, the Chaldean, king of Babylon, who destroyed this temple and deported the people to Babylon. However, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Babylon, King Cyrus issued a decree to rebuild this house of God. He even removed from the temple of Babylon the gold and silver articles of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple in Jerusalem and brought to the temple of Babylon. Then King Cyrus gave them to a man named Sheshbazzar, whom he had appointed governor, and he told him, 'Take these articles and go and deposit them in the temple in Jerusalem, and rebuild the house of God on its site.' So this Sheshbazzar came and laid the foundations of the house of God in Jerusalem. From that day to the present, it has been under construction, but it is not yet finished. And if it pleases the king, let a search be made in the royal archives of Babylon to see if King Cyrus did in fact issue a decree to rebuild this house of God in Jerusalem. Then let the king send us his decision in this matter." King Darius then issued an order. They searched in the archives stored in the treasury at Babylon. A scroll was found in the citadel of Ecbatana in the province of Media, and this was written on it. Memorandum. In the first year of King Cyrus, the king issued a decree concerning the temple of God in Jerusalem. Let the temple be rebuilt as a place to present sacrifices, and let its foundations be laid. It is to be 90 feet high and 90 feet wide, with three courses of large stones and one of timbers. The costs are to be paid by the royal treasury. Also, the gold and silver articles of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took from the temple in Jerusalem and brought to Babylon, are to be returned to their places in the temple in Jerusalem. They are to be deposited in the house of God. Now then, Tatina, governor of Trans-Euphrates, and Shebar Bozanah, and you, their fellow officials of that province, stay away from there. Do not interfere with the work on this temple of God. Let the governor of the Jews and the Jewish elders rebuild this house of God on its site. Moreover, I hereby decree what you are to do for these elders of the Jews in the construction of this house of God. The expenses of these men are to be paid out of the royal treasury, fully paid out of the royal treasury, from the revenues of Trans-Euphrates, so that the work will not stop. Whatever is needed, young bulls, rams, male lambs, or burnt offerings to the God of heaven, and wheat, salt, wine, and oil, as requested by the priests in Jerusalem, must be given them daily without fail, so that they may offer sacrifices pleasing to the God of heaven. Pray for the well-being of the king and his sons. Furthermore, I decree that if anyone changes this edict, the beam is to be pulled from his house, and he is to be lifted up and impaled on it. And for this crime, his house is to be made a pile of rubble. May God, who has caused his name to dwell there, overthrow any king or people who lifts a hand to change this decree or to destroy this temple in Jerusalem. I, Darius, have decreed it. Let it be carried out with diligence. Let's pray. Oh God, these Old Testament passages have been given for our learning. And we see a parallel between the building of the temple in Old Testament times and the building of your temple today, which we tend to refer to as your church. Help us, Lord, to learn more important lessons from this Old Testament book as we endeavor to play our part in building your church. Speak to us tonight, we pray. Give us ears to hear. Give us hearts, Lord, that are soft, that willing, take on board all that you want to say to us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Before we came to Crockett Hill, I experienced, as many of you will know, a time without work and therefore regular income. And during this time, I think it amounted to about 6 months. But the challenge was not to worry and to trust in God to meet all of our needs. Indeed, the challenge was to trust in the promises of God. Matthew 6, 31 to 32. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Sad to say, the reality was that I did worry quite a lot, and found it difficult to trust in God and the promises of his word. But looking back, I had every reason to trust him, because he never failed to meet our need. And then some. The challenge for us as Christians is always to live in the light of God's word, whatever the circumstances we might face. Well, last week we saw the word of God coming to his people through the prophets Haggai and Zechariah. So they sought to encourage the people of God to rebuild God's temple. They sought to provide the people with God's vision and purpose for his temple. They told them that God was with them. That God would enable his work to be complete. That God would be pleased to dwell among them in his temple once it had been completed. So, they must not despair when the work was threatened. They must be faithful in serving when the authorities questioned them. And they mustn't be surprised when God continued to bless the work. They must live in the light of God's word. And so must we, as we are engaged in building the new temple of God or the church. We must endeavour always to live in the light of God's word. And God's promises to us are pretty much the same as God's promises to his people of days gone by. Well, I want to say three things this evening. The first thing that I want to say as we look at the verses that I read to us just a little while ago, we must not despair when the work is threatened. We must not despair when the work is threatened. And we see here how that the work of the temple was indeed threatened by a Persian official. He stepped in, and the fear was that the work would be halted at best and brought to an end at worst. I wonder, do we, as Christians today, have concerns, fears, that our government might step in and threaten the work that the church is currently engaged in? I think we might have some concerns in certain areas of the work. I'm thinking particularly of work that the church does in prisons, hospitals, in schools, amongst children at camps and so on. In the days of the early church, there was a very powerful authority known as the Sanhedrin. It was a religious authority. And you remember how they told Peter and the other apostles not to preach in Jesus' name? Well, they weren't the authority at the time. The Romans were the authority at the time. Nevertheless, the Sanhedrin held quite a bit of sway amongst the Jews. And of course, their demands, we might say, at least threatened the work of the church. We hear time and time again, don't we, how governments around the world today seek to ban churches from erecting buildings, yes, from even meeting together. And when Christians meet in secret and the authorities find out, they endeavour to rush to the scene and put such meetings to an end, and sometimes they take the pastors or leaders of the churches away and put them into prison. But the authorities threaten the work of the church. And even in these times in which we live, some of us are becoming increasingly concerned about our government wanting to give powers to offset that could strengthen churches' work amongst children and boys and girls. I learnt only this week that in Wales the government wants to take matters even further than the government in England. Listen to what was sent to me by the Christian Institute. And I quote, opposition is mounting to government plans for Ofsted to conduct British values inspections on church youth work in England. Despite this widespread concern in England, the Welsh government has now launched proposals which go even further. Not only does it intend to operate its own intrusive inspection scheme in Wales, it plans specifically include the summer residential camps and other settings Westminster has promised to exempt. Government officials in London and Cardiff are justifying their plans to monitor church teaching by claiming it necessary to combat extremism. Well, a man by the name of Tatine was the government official who threatened the work being carried out in Jerusalem on the Temple of God. He was the governor of Trans-Ukraine. He was a powerful man and exercised authority over a considerable area. And he came along and expressed his concern, deep concern over the rebuilding of the house of God. And we might ask the question, why? How did it concern him? Well, it concerned him probably because there had been a number of revolts in the Persian Empire around this time. And he was concerned that the Jews were going ahead and building something that they had not been given permission to build. And therefore may well be rebelling against authority. Well, he didn't want the Jews to be rebelling against the Persian Empire on his patch, the patch that he was responsible for. I'm not convinced that he was an enemy of the Jews, just didn't want any trouble on his particular patch. And so he came along and he wanted to know exactly who it was that was engaged in building the Temple of God. Whether or not they had been given permission to rebuild it. Clearly his intention was to write to the king of Persia in order to see whether any permission had indeed been given. I would argue that there was reason to despair on the part of the Jews. You could easily have imagined them saying, oh no, here we go again. The work of the temple is going to be put to an end. It's going to be halted once more. But actually, as we read this text, there doesn't seem to me to be any indication that they despaired at all. They just kept on building. Look at verse 5 of chapter 5. But the eye of their God was watching over the elders of the Jews, and they were not stopped until a report could go to Darius and his written reply be received. I would suggest to you that these people, now re-engaged in the building work, were building in the light of God's word to them. Or to put it in a slightly different way, in the light of God's promises to them. Of course, there was Zechariah and Haggai on the scene, seeking to reinforce God's word, to reinforce the promises of God. We need to keep doing what is right, in the light of God's word. We need to keep on going. Secondly, this evening, we must be faithful when the authorities question us and demand of us. Let me say that again. We must be faithful when the authorities question us and demand of us. I've come across Christians over the years who really don't like the idea of the authorities interfering with the work of the church. I knew a gentleman quite a number of years ago who strongly opposed to a government agency suggesting to him how many workers he should have in his youth group according to the number of children that attend. And I'm aware that he caused his pastor's life to be made quite difficult. He simply wouldn't work in conjunction with the church's child protection policy. I can think of another gentleman who I knew many years ago who didn't like the fact that he was expected to provide detailed, up-to-date accounts of the small mission organisation that he was involved in heading up. And didn't seem to worry about making it a priority to see that they were all in order and completed on time. As Christians, we have a responsibility to the authorities that God has established. As I was preparing for this evening, I thought about some of Jesus' disciples who were almost certainly amongst the crowd when those Herodians and Pharisees came to Jesus seeking to trap the Lord. Do you remember what they said? Is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And I imagine that all the Jews, including some of Jesus' disciples, would have been there just hoping that Jesus was going to give them permission to say that it wasn't necessary for them to pay taxes to the Roman authorities, because they hated the Romans being in authority over them. They hated the idea of having to give their hard-earned money to Caesar. But do you remember what Jesus said? Mark 12, verse 17. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Now when Jesus said this, I believe that he was saying much more than simply pay your taxes. I would argue that Jesus was saying to all of the Jews, including his own followers or disciples, give to Caesar whatever rightly belongs to Caesar. That is, if he is deserving of your submission or your obedience, then submit to him and be obedient to him. What does Paul say in Romans 13 and verse 1? Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. And then in verses 5 to 7 he goes on to say this. It is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why we pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to govern. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. The authorities may be like, however evil they may be, they have been instituted by God, and so we must submit to them and obey them, unless of course they ask us to do something that would be contrary to the will of God, as we know we must obey God before men. But when we can obey the authorities, we should and must obey the authorities. Of course, for us as a local church, this would mean keeping good accounts, adhering to government guidelines regarding child protection, providing a safe building for people to worship in, and providing the required disabled facilities, etc., etc., etc. I might have said, but I'm a managing trustee of this church. Well, maybe it's just the difference, I'm not sure. Perhaps I am. But if I'm honest, I don't know what all the rules are. But whatever the rules are, then we should seek to obey them. Interestingly, my dad in his church up in Suffolk is responsible for keeping the asbestos register. And it will surprise you to hear me say that there are few people, including the deacons in his church, that express any interest in his keeping of the asbestos register. But apparently, a local church needs to keep one, and my guess is that few churches are even aware that asbestos registers are to be kept. But anyway, that is by the divine. Well, tonight we're thinking about the challenge to be faithful to God when the authorities question us and make demands of us. And I think that as we look at the response of the Jews in Jerusalem to the official Tetene, we're provided with a wonderful example of a people that showed respect to an authoritative official by providing him with all the information that he requested. I was going to read through some of these verses again, just so that we might see that afresh, but I'm not going to do that as time is moving on. But go home this evening and read verses 9 to 16 in order to see the wonderful way in which these Jews show great respect for this Persian official and provide him with all the details that he requested. Thirdly and lastly this evening, we must not be surprised when God blesses the work. We must not be surprised when God blesses the work. In response to Tetene's letter, King Darius searched the archives, and a scroll was found, which confirmed that the Jews had been given permission some years earlier to rebuild the temple. You will remember that they had been given permission by King Cyrus. The scroll also said that the cost of the building work was to be paid by the royal treasury, verse 4 of chapter 6. The scroll also said that the gold and silver articles of the house of God that Nebuchadnezzar had carried away to Babylon should be returned and put in their proper place in the temple. Well, in the light of this scroll, King Darius gave some important instructions. Firstly, Tetene and his fellow officials were to stay away from the building project and not interfere. They were to let Zerubbabel and the other Jews continued with the work that God had entrusted to them. They were to pay all the expenses out of the royal treasury from the revenues of Trans-Euphrates, so that the work would not stop. Verse 8. Indeed, whatever was needed, young bulls, rams, male lambs for burnt offerings to the god of Canaan, wheat, salt, wine, and oil, it must be given to them daily without fail. Verses 9 and 10. Do you think Fatina wished that he hadn't sent his letter? You know, he sends a letter to find out whether they've got permission to rebuild or not. Perhaps in the hope that the world will come to an end, he receives a letter back from the king, and it's going to cost him an incredible amount of time. Thirdly, they were not to change this evening. And if anyone did, a beam was to be pulled from his house, and he was to be lifted up and impaled on it. Moreover, his house was to be made a pile of rubble, verse 11. And verse 12, all the king's wishes were to be carried out with diligence. In chapter 5, the work on the temple of God seems to be practical. It's very possible that Tatini and his concern will bring an end to the work. But isn't it wonderful how God overruled in this matter? God provided his people with all that they needed and more. God worked it so that it was a guaranteed success. You know, we often complain about the government, and I'm one of those people that complain about it. But let's stop this evening and thank God for a number of things. Our government, firstly, allows us to worship God freely on a Sunday. Thank God for that. Our government at present, it is not restricting people like myself from preaching the whole counsel of God. I can say whatever I like this evening. Now that is not true in many countries around the world today. Our government maintains a peace. It enables us to gather together. Can you imagine trying to meet together in a church in Syria at this particular time? It would prove difficult, wouldn't it? If not impossible. But then our government plays its part in maintaining a peace that enables us to meet as we do. Fourthly, it even enables us to claim tax back on our giving. I asked Ruth just before the service to tell me how much money the inland revenue gave back to us last year, and she said it amounted to something between £8,000 and £9,000. That's a lot of money, and that is money that our government has effectively given to us as a local church. Our government, one could argue, is giving to the work of the gospel. Fifthly and lastly, our government allows us to evangelize the neighborhood. We're free to deliver Christian literature. We're free at the moment to work amongst young people and boys and girls. And what a blessing it is to be able to do just that. But even if our government were to oppose us, it may be difficult for us. It doesn't mean that God's work will inevitably fail to prosper, because God is able to overrule for us. Because he is an all-powerful God. He will see to it around the world today, not necessarily in Broken Hill, but he will see to it around the world today that his church is built and not one single individual is missing on that great last day. So friends, look yourself up this evening. Let us not despair when the work is threatened. Let us continue to be faithful when the authorities question or make demands of us. And let us not be surprised when God blesses his work. If God is declaring something, how can it fail? Indeed, how can it fail if God is behind it? That's right. Well, there are some who say that the Old Testament is irrelevant and that there is nothing really to be gained from it. But as we study it, we are seeing that it has got something to say to us. And we pray that we might take the lessons that we have learned tonight and apply them to our own lives and indeed to the life and ministry of our church here in Crockett. We thank you that we've got such good news to tell the world. And we pray that you would help us in our endeavours to make the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ known. It is our desire that your church might be built here in this community. At your blessing we pray. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, Dave, as he said earlier,